Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them might be who might... They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
You're up, mate.
Out of my way, you goose!
What's wrong with this place?
Who the flaming heck put that there?
Dude.
Don't dude me, you long-haired Yahoo!
Eat a Snickers.
Why?
Because you're a cranky old man when you're hungry. Better?
Better.
Get off my lawn!
You're not you when you're hungry. Snickers really satisfies.
Just in case you're wondering, that was not a word from our sponsors, but a choice from me, because that's like one of my favorite ads. I wanted to share it with you, my family. One of the ads I love cracks me up every time. I cannot tell you how many times I've watched that this week. Also, because I have yet to be convinced that the young bloke in yellow on the ground, once he comes back to Happy, is not my former intern, Josh Mann, doing a bit of moonlighting just on the side. So I want to say to you as an intern service announcement, if you're wondering where to put your extra money, save my current intern, Alex Robertson, from turning up in television ads or any of the other interns. So that's just a little bit of help. The other thing was I wanted to introduce you to the Snickers, or reintroduce you to the Snickers. This chocolate bar has become a symbolic meal here at St. Paul's. Now, I don't know if, and if you do, I don't know what you think it looks like during the week here in the hallowed halls of the St. Paul's staff office where the ministry team work out of. I don't know if in your mind you sort of think, oh, when there's a meeting, it's probably like, oh, yeah, Senior Minister John Gray probably turns up dressed in a towel and, you know, he washes all the other ministers' feet. And then once John's finished doing that, you know, Keith greets everyone with a holy kiss. And then our music minister, Bren McLean, walks in with his guitar and he blesses us with psalms, hymns and other spiritual songs. And, ooh, Eric keeps coming in and going, where's Eric again? Oh, that's right. Like Philip the evangelist in Acts, how he just gets carried off by the Spirit sometimes. Eric the evangelist gets carried off by the Spirit back in. I had a confession to make. It doesn't look like that every day. Sometimes we fight. Sometimes we go at it fairly solidly because we're passionate people. We are also sinful people. But we're passionate people who are trying to work out what are the best ways forward under God for our church. What are the things that will bring glory to Him and edification to our people? How can we do this? And sometimes we're like, trying to wrestle it out. The tension was broken about a year ago when I think it was John, I think it was you, right? Chucked out a packet of Snickers and said, I think you need a Snickers. And Snickers has now been the thing that we share at meetings from time to time. It's kind of a symbolic meal where we say, you're getting a little revved up. We still love you. You're getting a little revved up. There's grace here. You're getting revved up. It's always funny when we know we have a big meeting. Sometimes whoever's chairing it will have Snickers pre-prepared on the table. We go, we got some work to do today. So Snickers help remind us that there's room for passion and there's always grace. Look, symbolic meals are not something that are foreign to us. Have you ever been to ever sat at a table with a cake that had candles in it? A birthday cake? No nutritionist in the world will tell you you need one of those. But that's a symbolic meal. It tells you that someone is celebrating another year of life. Tonight, as we continue in our sacrament series and we look at the Lord's Supper, we are once again looking at something that you might describe as a symbolic meal. You might. My first experience with the Lord's Supper was one that was a little bit different to just a symbolic meal. It was when I was in my second year of primary school, if memory serves me correct, and I had just made my first Holy Communion. I was raised in another Christian church, a Roman Catholic church. Now, if you know me, particularly if you know my son, you'll see my temperament all over him. He's a little microcosm of me, so you'll get this. What do you reckon I did immediately following the service where I had my first Holy Communion? I'll tell you what I did. It was at my school. I went outside to where we used to have running races, and I ran as fast as I could because I figured, I just ate Jesus. Surely I should be stronger, smarter, faster. And so I went for a run to see if I was any quicker. I wasn't. It wasn't. See, one of the things that our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters believe is that in the Lord's Supper, this bread actually becomes the body and the juice actually becomes the blood of Jesus. The big word, your 7 p.m., you can handle it, is transubstantiation. Now, I want to tell you, I am a priest. I'm an ordained priest, and I am flat out turning bread into a decent sandwich. I do not have the ability to turn bread into a little piece of God. I just can't do it. And I did jest, and maybe it's not with respect, but I mean respect. I just have to disagree with the Roman Catholics on that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I remember in that service, we would sit, and as the priest was doing the transubstantiation procedure, we would say, may the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for the praise and glory of His name, for our good and the good of all His church. But the Bible declares to us that what is at His hands is not a sacrifice. That sacrifice was made once for all. And so as I grew in my understanding of Jesus and in my final year of high school gave my life to him, I ran a mile away from thinking that this meal was actually eating Jesus and wanted to go down the line of just, it's just a symbol, just a logo like the Nike swish. But I want to massage that with you a little bit tonight with this big word, sacraments. See, it's a little bit more than a symbol, though it is a symbol. Here's the official Anglican line on what a sacrament is. It comes from, remember the green books we used to have in here? There are all the rules up the back. They're called the articles. This is what we believe a sacrament is. Sacraments, ordained of Christ, be not only badges, logos, or tokens of Christian people's profession, but rather they be certain, sure witnesses and effectual, that means they make a difference, effectual signs of grace and God's goodwill towards us, by which he does work invisibly in us and does not only quicken, but strengthen and confirm our faith in him. What we're saying is, yes, these are symbols, but these are symbols that demonstrate God's grace in an effectual way that strengthens us in our faith. First time I read that, I was a little bit scared that I was back down that end. But what I put at the bottom of this slide should help us. Sacraments are word pictures. Here's where the power comes from. Sacraments, as word pictures, communicate the powerful, life-giving word of God. The word that changes lives and strengthens people as we anticipate eternity with Jesus. I believe the same God who created you and me a little different to each other understands our learning style. Some people think this is too basic, but I don't. I think God understands that some of us are auditory learners. Some of us are visual learners. Some of us are kinesthetic learners. We learn by doing. What a wonderful God we have who gives us his word and this wonderful word picture to see, hear, and do that we would understand and we would know. Sacraments are word pictures communicating the saving word of God. Here's an example of communicating the saving word of God, I hope. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I hope and pray that as I communicate that word to you, it is an effectual word of grace, not a sign, but a word of grace that strengthens you in your faith. So when the evil one comes to you and says, oh, you're not good enough, God won't accept you, go away. My faith is strong. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that word strengthens us in our faith. In the same way, the word picture, the sacrament, not in some kind of weird, oh, I just ate Jesus way, will strengthen us by effectually communicating God's goodness to us. Now, here is one of the really cool things about the Lord's Supper and our participation in it. When we participate together in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim or we preach God's word together. Which is really great because I'm the only preacher here tonight and I'd love a little bit of help, but I'm not going to get it right now. We all are preaching this same message together, and you know who is preaching with us? Jesus. God himself is speaking and each one of us participating are speaking, and we communally, similar to when we sing, are preaching a great, powerful, life-changing message from God together. And so the obvious question right now is, okay, if we're all preaching together and Jesus is in on it too, what are we saying? And that's what I want to share with you tonight. Two things, there may even be more, but two things that stand out to me that we, with our Lord Jesus, preach together when we participate in the Lord's Supper. Number one, we preach and proclaim with Jesus that Jesus is for us. That Jesus is for us. Now, I hope you notice as you're hearing Luke 22, Luke is at pains to identify what it is, what the occasion for the Lord or the Last Supper is. It's the time of the Passover meal. This is kind of Israel's Christmas, I guess. Or better still, Israel's Easter, maybe. It's the marking of their big saving events. Back in the day, just quick biblical history, Israel were slaves under the Egyptians. And God had this great moment where he rescued them from out of the hand of Pharaoh. Before that rescue took place, there was the night of the Passover, where God would pass over and he would strike dead firstborn. It was a terrible evening. But God had prepared a sign and a meal for his people. They were to slaughter an animal, and its blood was to be painted over their doorframe. And that would mark them as God's people. And when he passed over, he would not bring death upon them. And the animal that they slaughtered, they would eat. They would eat that animal that night. Does anyone know what the animal is? Feel free to call out. Beautiful. Gary Cook, if I had a Snickers, whew, be yours. Not because you're cranky, but because I love you and that was a good answer. They ate a lamb, amongst other things. So the Passover meal was eaten, and then the next day, God rescues them. Now, they were instructed for the rest of their days to remember that Passover meal, to eat it, to invite their children to it. And when your son asks, why are we eating this meal? Explain, because God rescued us from slavery. This was the great meal of salvation. And what Jesus does here on the night that he was betrayed, before he was crucified, he takes that salvation meal and reapplies it. This is a terrible illustration, but just to make sure we got it, you know how Coles have those horrible ads, down, down, prices are down, down, down. You heard those, the big red hands? That's actually an old song that people probably liked once. Well, people who probably liked that song probably go, oh, now it belongs to Coles. Jesus has sort of taken a theme people are familiar with in the meal of the Passover, the meal of salvation, and he has placed it here on the night before his crucifixion, because he is now the one who in his activity will bring the ultimate salvation for God's people. He's been described as their Passover lamb. And so at the meal, as we famously hear every time we do the Lord's Supper and read for us here in Luke 22, over sharing the meal, Jesus announces some amazing things. He takes bread and he says, this is my body given for you. I want to share with you a moment from my REAP some time ago as I was reading through this passage. Something occurred to me. I realized, as I've shared with you tonight, this is the Passover meal, and the lamb was the animal that was slaughtered and its blood was painted and it was eaten. It's kind of the main attraction of the Passover meal. And now Jesus is going to be the one who is sacrificed in the place of the lamb. I thought, isn't it strange that at this Passover meal, when he wanted to illustrate his giving of himself, why didn't he pick up a piece of lamb? Does it make sense? Why wouldn't he have picked up a piece of lamb and said, this is my body? Now, among other things, can you imagine the implications? You know, your church could have a baptism tank up the back or something, or like a tank in the floor. And then up the front, I'm thinking like on these things, big kebab lamb thing going, we've got to do communion. Body of Christ given for you, body of Christ given for you, body of Christ given for you. Church grow like this. Can't have sauce, it's seriously. But he doesn't pick up the lamb, does he? Picks up the bread. I'm trying to work out what's going on there. Here's what I think is going on there. And if I'm right, I personally find this pretty exciting. He doesn't pick up the lamb, he picks up the bread. Bread had a massive significance around the Passover as well, because from the Passover would come the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The people of God were called to take this flat bread, this easily storable bread, and this is what they would eat. This is what they would eat while they were traveling. Furthermore, when they were in the desert and they needed sustenance, God provided them manna, or also known as the bread from heaven, what Jesus will later talk about as himself as the bread of life. And so I couldn't help but think, as I played around with this idea, that, of course, as we would always say, Jesus is talking about the giving of his body just like the lamb. This is a salvation message. But he picks up the bread because this is not only him about salvation, this is also him, like the bread, about preservation. Preservation for the journey ahead. Note carefully, it's easy to make a mistake, and I say this in sympathy, when you're up here leading the Lord's Supper, you break bread, and sometimes you say, Jesus said, this is my body broken for you, but no, it's the bread that's broken. Jesus never said those words. Jesus said, this is my body given for you, which is for you. Why do I underscore that? Because I want us to be excited about the idea of Jesus giving his body for us in every way. Jesus, the Son of God, in very nature God, who took on flesh, it's called the incarnation, at Christmas and came to be amongst us, what Matthew's gospel calls Emmanuel, him taking on flesh and becoming human. This is the amazing story of this is my body given for you. Friends, do you understand that in Jesus coming and taking on flesh, he was revealing God to us. He was coming to be God with us, God amongst us, God to know our life, so that when we read passages like Hebrews 4:14, we can say things like, we have a great high priest who has done it. He's done life like you've done life, so we can sympathize. He gets our experience. Jesus draws near. And so when you take communion and hear those words, this is my body given for you, will you hear Jesus saying, I know what it's like to walk in your pain. I know what it's like to walk your life. This is my body given for you. The same Jesus that lived 30-odd good years on earth teaching wisdom, serving others, is the Jesus who says, this is my body given for you. I am the one who has taught wisdom, that is skillful living. I will lead you through this life. Be a disciple. Follow me. When you eat the bread, remember, he said, my life is for you. You will learn from me. Of course, as we know, this is the same Jesus who was saying, this is my body given for you, knowing it would be nailed to the cross, showing God's immense love. If you ever doubt the love of God, just remember, this is my body given for you to the point of death. Please, oh please, oh please, do not forget the next installment. When Jesus rose from the grave, glorious, victorious, as we celebrated in the Revelation series, with a body that is not susceptible to illness or death, bringing in the kingdom of God, rising victorious over sin and death and the evil one and all that stuff. He was saying, this is my body which is given for you. New life is yours because I give it to you with my body. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. He prays for us. He pleads for us. He does his heavenly ministry saying, this is my body given for you. I haven't forgotten you. And he shall return, and we should wait in eager anticipation. It may be before you close your eyes tonight. That is not a prediction, just that it could be. And when he comes and brings the new heavens and the new earth and makes all things perfect and reigns over it all, judges the earth, he declares, this is my body given for you. Jesus is for you in the most profound way. And every time we eat that bread, I hope we will remember just how much he is for us. We have these wonderful words we share at 8 a.m. service. Sometimes as we share the bread, we will say, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, preserve your body and soul for everlasting life. The same Jesus, as verse 20 records, also took a cup. Actually, before I say that, let me remind you, with this, him giving his body, it changes the way we think about the meal. This isn't a funeral meal. Sometimes we want to eat the Lord's Supper like we're the first disciples grieving because Jesus is about to go to his death. This is a meal that calls us to look back and to observe his death and respond appropriately, to look around to the beautiful work that Jesus has done in creating a church, and to look forward in expectation and anticipation of the time that we will share in his banquet with him in heaven. He does also take the cup, verse 20, and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Yes, he is like the lamb. Yes, he is the sacrifice. You see, whenever God has drawn people to himself in a covenant, now they're different shapes of covenant, there was always blood involved in sealing those covenants. Adam and Eve needed to be clothed with skins in their nakedness. Where do you think those skins came from? There was blood shed so that they could be clothed. Abram received a promise from God, and there was blood shed as the animal sacrifices happened. At the Passover, we've already rehearsed the shedding of the lamb's blood and the painting over. In the sacrificial system of Israel, they would consistently offer sacrifices, blood sacrifices, for the washing away of sin. And now, the covenant is made new and perfect, as the book of Hebrews talks a lot about, by Jesus' blood. And so his blood is shed as the new covenant between God and humanity is created. In participating in the Lord's Supper, we preach together and together with Christ, in unison with Christ, that he is for us in every way you can imagine. When you eat that bread, hear him say, "I am for you. This is my body given for you." Here's the second thing that I think that we preach together and with Christ when we participate in the Lord's Supper. We, as people, are in communion. That is, we are united by something we have in common, and that something is Christ himself. You'll see in this passage from 1 Corinthians 11, there is a warning. This warning comes after instructions on the Lord's Supper. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," there is an unworthy manner, "will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And so a person ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves." Real quick way to understand that. If you're going to participate in this communion meal, ensure that the relationships are right. Because the meal is based on a vertical relationship, that is communion between me and God, and a horizontal relationship between me and you, my fellow eater. And so a warning like this is really, really powerful, because the Lord's Supper is a powerful moment in our gathering because it asks us critical questions. It's the most fair income meal you can get. It asks us, where do you stand in these relationships? Consider the vertical. Have a look at this picture. I really dig this picture. I hope you will too. It's by a Renaissance artist called Tintoretto. Look at me pretending I know about art. So in the middle, you'll see Jesus, big halo. And he's feeding people at that table. I wonder, because the idea of this picture is it's designed to draw you in. You think, where would you be? Where would you sit? Are you confident that you belong at God's table? The Lord's Supper challenges us with that question every time we are invited to participate. It's one of those questions that we might get a little bit squirmy about asking each other. You've seen someone at church for a while. Have you ever asked them, are you right with Jesus? Is Jesus your Savior, and are you reconciled to God? It's kind of a bit awkward to ask, isn't it? It's kind of a bit critical to have the right answer about. And the Lord's Supper calls that off. This is a powerful word we're preaching together, friends, when we participate. It says, are you confident you belong at the table? Now, let me tell you something if you're unsure about that. None of us automatically belong at the table, but the beauty that we've already established about the Lord's Supper is that it's this huge statement from Jesus saying, I am for you. And so if you trust in me, you are welcomed at the table of the Lord. You don't have to even be hiding up the back. You can be that guy who Jesus is feeding from his hands. because he saves you perfectly. He is so for you. And I want to say, if you are not in that place yet, don't leave the building without having a chat with myself or anyone you've seen on the platform, or just grab the person next to you and say, do you know how to work this out? They'll help you find the answer. The Lord's Supper asks that question of us, and it also answers and says, if you belong to Jesus, there's a glorious place at his table for you. So it asks us about that vertical relationship. I want to say it also asks us about a horizontal relationship. It says, you who come to this communion meal that you eat together in God's house, are you together in God's house? Or as you preach through participation, are you a hypocrite? It's awkward again, I know, but it's important. And this powerful meal we preach together, this powerful word we preach together, says to us all, are we really in communion? Are we right with one another? Do you want to say what I think that warning from 1 Corinthians is saying? Hey, if there's someone in this room who you're about to participate in the meal of unity in, and you guys are in the middle of a big blue, take a break from the Lord's Supper and don't make yourself a hypocritical preacher. Instead, look, just grab the person. And if you did the wrong thing, just go, hey, I just need your forgiveness. I'm really sorry. I made a mistake. Or you might need to say, hey, things aren't quite right and I need to talk to you about them. But don't stay unreconciled and have a hypocritical meal that says you are. Instead, let that preaching be our practice where we eat together because we are together. The warning of 1 Corinthians is saying to us, make sure the vertical relationship is right and make sure the horizontal relationship is right. I don't know if you noticed the cautionary tale in Luke 22. It's funny. You're meant to react, I think, with a bit of repulsion in this. Verse 24, we've just had this amazing moment. Jesus is like, I'm for you guys, you know, bread and body given for you, blood, cup, covenant, all this amazing stuff. And by the way, I'm going to die tomorrow. I'm going to give it all. Verse 24, also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Isn't that a repulsive next turn of events to happen in this moment that's meant to be about unity? I think as we respond to that and go, ugh, we're meant to turn the mirror on ourselves and go, if we do this meal, but we are in dispute in a similar way, ugh, about us. Ugh. So you can get it from Paul in Corinthians, or you can get it from the story here. We're meant to be in community if we're going to do communion. Here's something that occurred to me during the week as I was reflecting a little more on this idea of how we preach in communion, in the Lord's Supper, and what it says of us. It's not just that there are that we reconcile our relationships. I think this meal is saying there's a deep unity amongst us. And it reminded me of this great picture you'll see on the screen in Acts chapter 4. Have a look at Acts 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions, now note they are their possessions, they have possessions, but no one claimed that any of their possessions were their own. They shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands, houses, sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Let me just quickly clear up that last bit. What are we doing with the money and selling it? You bring it to me? No, you're not bringing it to me. This is about people who were radically detaching themselves from the world and radically attaching them to God's word, which is what apostles brought, God's word and God's purposes. Radical detachment from the worldly and radical attachment to God's word and his work in the world. What I see in this picture from Acts is what I hear preached in the Lord's Supper, if I can say it like that. The Lord's Supper speaks of great invested community. This is the picture. And so as a church that participates in the preaching of the Lord's Supper together with Jesus, let us make sure that we are a church that is united in one another's needs. It's not okay for us I don't think this happens, but I want to say it's not okay for us to be aware of someone who has a hungry belly in our church. We have far too much for anyone to be hungry here. And if you're the person who's hungry and hasn't told someone that you're going without a meal, don't let pride get in the way. This is your family, and God wants you to be served by your family and to be helped. No one here should be worried about having a roof over their head. No one here should be worried about an unsafe roof that is over their head. Because we have enough provision to be like Acts 4 as a church that preaches the Lord's Supper and communion to ensure that no one is in need, because we will distribute and we will care for one another because we preach together the Lord's Supper. Here's my last thought. There's something I find a little bit odd sometimes when the Lord's Supper is celebrated. This is a meal about the vertical with God and the horizontal with one another. And have you ever noticed sometimes when we do the Lord's Supper, it's like voting? We all come into the room together, go to a separate booth and do the thing we have to do. Or it's almost as if we said, let's stand and sing together, and everyone puts their headphones on and like some kind of a mic that, and you just sing to yourself. I want to encourage you, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to acknowledge the people around you. But don't let that acknowledgement be contrary to what is preached in the meal. The meal talks about our Lord Jesus, who died for us, rose for us, and is for us. So wouldn't it be wonderful to say to the person next to you, hey, Christ is for you. Wouldn't it be cool, here's a cool one, to go up to your ex, and yeah, it's awkward because you're boyfriend and girlfriend and then you broke up, but that's not bigger than being brother and sister in Christ. To go up to them and go, you know what? Have a bit of bread because you're my sister in Christ. Here, have some juice. You're my brother in Christ. And let unity in Christ be bigger than those sorts of things. What if we're a people who spoke encouragement and remembrance of our great Lord to each other whilst we have that meal? Man, that'd be some great Lord's Supper preaching, I think. In participating in the Lord's Supper, we speak about how we belong to Jesus and his body, and how we belong to each other. I believe in participating, we receive a powerful word to strengthen us as we recall and trust that his body is given for us. Jesus is for you.